This evening, we solemnly reflect on the single most horrible day the world has ever seen. And I wonder if you feel the weight and gravity of that day today. And the fact that no incident has ever been more tragic, no future event will ever match it. No surprise attack, no political assassination or attempts, no financial collapse or great depressions, no military invasion, no atomic detonation or nuclear warfare, no cataclysmic acts of terrorism, no large-scale famine or disease, no slave trading, ethnic cleansing, or genocides that we've all seen in recent centuries, decades-long religious warring. None of these things and none of the tragedies that the world has seen can eclipse the darkness of that single day. As the evangelist Luke writes in his gospel, as we saw in this video, it was now about the sixth hour, that is about noon, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed. What scholars and theologians teach is that this was not some passing storm at high noon that came by and blocked the sun's rays, but rather that for the first time since the sun, S-U-N, had been created, it failed to give light in light of the events that were taking place. Those who came to see a spectacle, those who came to see the naked Savior nailed to a tree, suddenly found themselves in pitch blackness, unable to even see their own hands in front of their face. These events taking place, the centurion, seeing the way in which Jesus yielded up his spirit, said, "Surely this man was innocent, and surely this must have been the Son of God." The veil in the temple torn top to bottom, signifying that this was God's doing. And the people who had gathered together went to their home, scripture says, beating their chests. That is, inflicting pain upon themselves because they had witnessed more than they had bargained for. No suffering has ever been more unfitting. No human has ever been so unjustly treated because no human has ever been so worthy of praise. No one else has ever lived a sinless life, and no human has ever been God incarnate, God in the flesh. Therefore, no horror surpasses what transpired on that hill 2,000 years ago. And yet, this day we call good. Good Friday. How can this be? In light of all that I just shared and all that you've journeyed through this evening, how can we declare this day to be good? Some of the main sub-actors in this narrative include Judas Iscariot, the Jewish leaders, Pontius Pilate, a Roman ruler, and the people. And these we can all summarize as those who intended this day, this Friday, for evil. Judas was a betrayer, one who sat at the table with Jesus, as you see at the station to my right. To receive the morsel of bread was to receive honor from the one throwing the dinner. And just moments later, he would betray his friend for 30 pieces of silver. The Jewish leaders, who prided themselves in knowing the law And the scriptures proved to know neither the law nor the scriptures, and they were blinded by their own self-righteousness. Their hardness of heart is shown even more clear in Holy Week when we see in Luke's chronological account that for 7 days they sought to trap Jesus in something that he might say. And they failed, and he prevailed. Pontius Pilate had his part in this whole story as well, however passive we may read him to be. He would try to cleanse himself of his guilt by washing his hands with water in front of the people, but even that could not get him off the hook. You see, as the rankest Roman officer on board, he had full authority to stop the whole thing. And he himself even declared to the Jews, "I find no fault in this man. He's innocent." And then he perceived it was out of envy that they delivered him up to him. And yet in all this, he proves himself to be spineless because of the roar, the uproar taking place. And ironically, it's Pontius Pilate finding in Jesus no guilt that then puts the guilt on him as one who could have stopped this, as any just ruler would have done. The people called for the release of a man that they knew was guilty. An insurrectionist, a murderer by the name of Barabbas. And they pleaded and cried for his release against the Son of God. As Peter proclaimed at Pentecost in Acts 3, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life." And soon enough, in the narrative, we come to find that it's not only Judas, it's not only Pontius Pilate, it's not only the Jewish leaders and the crowds gathered that day, but we come full face to see that it was our own evil that delivered him over to death. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so with these sub-actors meant for evil, and what you and I in our lives have meant for evil, in that day, in those hours, God meant it for good. You see, always the case, God is at work. God was at work doing his greatest good in our most horrible evils. Because over and in and beneath the spiraling evil of Judas, which we've all been, the self-righteous leaders, Pilate, the people, and any forgiven sinner since then, we see God's hand remains steady, steadfast, and never to blame for evil, but working it, sovereignly working over it for our good. As Peter would soon preach, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And as the early Christians would pray, Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, did whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, we're introduced to a young man by the name of Joseph. Joseph was beloved by his father, hated, and then betrayed by his own brothers. Like Jesus, he was unjustly sold. He was cast into prison, though he was innocent. And eventually he would humbly rise to power and be an incredible type of Christ, a shadow of the one who was to come. But when confronted by his brothers, in compassion rather than wrath, in mercy, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." This Friday bears the fingerprints of sinners just like you and me. That have intentions for evil. But over this, by the sovereign hand of God, this Friday bears the fingerprints of his sovereign working for our good. As Romans 8:31-32 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So how do we call Good Friday good? Because a sovereign God wrote good over it. On the single worst day in the history of the world, he meant good for you and for me. Therefore, we can look at this and know that there is not one day, one week, or month, or year, or lifetime of suffering that you and I experience. Not one trauma, not one loss, not one pain, momentary or chronic, over which God cannot write good for you in Christ Jesus. In your darkest hour, in your deepest pit, in your lowest of lows, this mighty Savior is able to save to the uttermost. Whatever circumstance, whatever situation you might find yourself in, the sovereign God of the universe is able to work it for good, for redemption, for his righteous sake. Satan and sinful men meant that Friday for evil, but God meant it for good. And so we call it Good Friday. And as the 18th century Joseph Hart wrote, "Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good." For the next moment or two, I invite you to contemplate your own walk, your own struggles, your own anxieties, and to bring them before Christ, remembering that no sinner is too far gone, and no suffering, no tragedy, no hardship, the tumultuous times that we might face, that his grace cannot overcome, that his blood cannot wash clean, that his mercy and compassion cannot restore. I invite you for the next moment or two to go before the Lord and pray.